of what is true. In other words, brothers and sisters, the church is not some social club, not some society of people who have similar interests who gather together every week. No, the fact is the church, the local church, is the visible gathering of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. The visible church is those who are brought together in a specific location, people united in faith and united in their confession. As you will have remembered, after we heard the profession of faith of these four young men, we stood as a church and confessed together our united faith. That means that those who are members of the church should join it with sober thought, because it is a joyful but a serious event. There are certain rights and privileges, but also responsibilities reserved for those who are professing or communicant members of the local church. So today we see that Jesus Christ calls his people to confess and believe the truth. That's our theme. Jesus Christ calls his people to confess and believe the truth. As we look at Romans 10 this morning, I hope that a few of these definitions that we consider are going to be familiar to these young men. As they worked through our new members course, I had them look at Lord's Day 7, the definition of true faith. And I'm not going to make them state that together, but I impress that upon them. What is true faith? Can you define what true faith is? And another thing, Lord's Day 23, justification. How are you right with God? In other words, how can a person be saved? Can you answer that? More than that, do you believe that? So on our first point then, we look at the condition given in verse 9 in our text. The condition is this: if what? If you confess and believe. Paul is putting before us an if-then statement. If the first is true, then the second is also true. The if is followed by this: if you confess and believe. Well, what does it mean to confess? To confess is to declare something that is true. To confess is to unify your heart, your voice, to agree, to state freely. In other words, a Christian is someone who is visibly, verbally, audibly made known. A Christian is not someone who is secret and private. It's not just something in your heart. It is something that is visible, evident, that others can see and hear. It's not just a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, it is, but it's more than that. There is a corporate and confessional nature to Christianity. That is why we are here, brothers and sisters. That's why we're not just Christians who are alone in the park or who are worshiping in our studies at our schools. We're part of a church. We're part of a corporate assembly that believes and confesses something together, where we have a clear affirmation, a simple declaration, where you're saying you believe something and you are committed to doing something. It's kind of like when you get married and you stand up before God's people and you stand up in the presence of your friends and families and you say, "I do," as these young men said. They declared, "I do." When you get married, you are declaring that you love this person, that you promise to love them for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death parts you. Well, these young men have stood before Christ and his church and the world and have said, "I do. I do believe these things. I do hold these things in my heart. I do love Jesus. I do love his people. I do commit myself to following in his way." Now, it is instructive, a good reminder, that our world encourages young men to remain immature. Our world encourages young men to put off responsibility, to remain childish. But becoming a communicant member, a professing member of the church, is a responsibility. When you become a man, you put childish things behind you. Maturity, a serious, devout faith, is something that we should all strive for. Going beyond just the elementary truths and digging into the deep truths of God's word, the meat and potatoes, the solid food. Because these things, brothers and sisters, have an eternal significance. They are matters of eternal importance. We must all take the things of the faith seriously. So these young men have stood before you and they've confessed. But what have they confessed? Our passage says, those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. What do you confess? You confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, the lordship of Christ means that he is your master, that he is your owner, that he's your sovereign, that he is your king, that you belong to him. We sang that song, I belong to Jesus. Confessing that Jesus is your Lord means that he is your king, he is your ruler, he is your sovereign. He has purchased you. As these young men will remember, question answer one, what is your only comfort? That I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul and life and in death. I'm not my own. I've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. Meaning that what he determines for me and what he wants for me, his direction for my life, is my first and primary focus. To acknowledge Jesus as Lord is to acknowledge his claim over you. Our world would have you believe, however, that it is possible to have Jesus as your Savior, but that this saving work of Jesus has little to no effect on your daily life. It's very common, particularly in the political sphere. They would have you believe it is possible to disconnect your internal faith with your external action, witness, and word. But brothers and sisters, that is nothing but hypocrisy. If you are confessing that Jesus is Lord, he is saying he has the right of rule over every aspect. Not just what you do today, but what you do Monday, what you do Friday, what you do Saturday. God's people are confessing that Jesus is their Lord, and it is their desire to be consistent with this and to live out of this truth. To live for him because you belong to him. So a Christian is one who confesses that Jesus Christ is his Lord, but also is one who believes in his heart. Verse 9 continues, believing in your heart. Belgic Confession, Article 1, starts like this. We all believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. There is a belief. Now, the word believe, it's pisteu. It's connected to the word of faith, believing. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have true faith? Well, young men, how do you define true faith, right? We talked about knowledge, assent, and trust. True faith is not only a knowledge and a conviction, but a deep-seated assurance created in my heart that not only others, but that I too have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I too have been set free by my faithful Savior. Read earlier from Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So you're to trust with your heart. Now, here the heart not only represents the seat of emotion, but it is a shorthand term for your entire being. Your heart is your person. Your heart is engaged. It's not just an academic knowledge. It is a deep-seated assurance, a conviction. So what do you believe in your heart? You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. There is a clear doctrinal aspect where you are believing things that are true. Specifically, it says here, the resurrection. That a dead man who was in a grave came out alive on the third day. And he showed himself, gave convincing proof. And the body that he was raised with was a body that could be touched and held, as he taught doubting Thomas. It was a body that could take a piece of bread or a piece of a fish and eat it. A body that could walk and talk with his disciples. That this resurrected Lord even lives to this day. That the resurrected Savior has ascended into glory and is seated at the right hand of his Father even to this day in his resurrected flesh. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible tells us. So we believe and we confess that Jesus is Lord and the Father has raised him from the dead. And this is what it means to be a follower, to be a Christian. So the if statement in verse 9 is clearly before us. If these things are true, then the consequence is also true. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. But the opposite of believing and confessing is doubting and denial. The opposite of a Christian is one who constantly questions and undermines and denies what is true. It is likely that all of us here know someone who is constantly undermining what the Bible says. Or denying the truth of God's word. But as God's people, we do not doubt, we believe. We do not deny, we confess. So Paul then continues, if you confess and believe, if the consequence is, you will be saved. What is the promise given to God's people who believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth? The promise is this, you will be saved. Know, brothers and sisters, that this is a promise, and when God gives a promise, he keeps that promise. God does not say you might be or it is possible. It is one of many options. It may happen to you. It is a promise signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart, you will be saved. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the good news that you need to hear, that our children need to hear, that your coworkers need to hear, that your classmates need to hear, that there is a way to be rescued from the coming destruction. There is a way to be delivered from your sins. You can be saved. The word for saved here, it's sozo. It means to heal, to rescue. It means to be snatched, to be kept safe. But what are we delivered from? What are we saved from? We're saved from our sins, saved from sin, death, and hell. Saved from the consequence of a rebellious curse-filled life. That's what we're saved from, but we're also saved for, or saved unto something. We are saved unto righteousness and life. You find the same thing in verse 10 if you still have your Bibles open. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here we have the definition of justification. We are justified. Lord's Day 23. How are you made right with God? How are we declared righteous? The answer is this: by faith. God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that we have that double imputation. Remember we talked about the double imputation? My sins taken from me and put on Christ's account, his righteousness placed on my account. So that when the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ and his perfect life. That's what it means to be saved. That you are no longer headed toward hell because of your sins. But you are now on the road to victory and eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Delivered from what you deserve and granted what Jesus has earned. You're pardoned. You're forgiven. Because this is our most pressing need. Our most pressing need today is not a bigger house or to have a new car or even to have better health. Our most pressing need today is this: to be saved from our sins. So if you are still outside of Christ, if you have not trusted in him and put your faith, your hope, and your confidence in him, you are still in your sins. But the promise is clearly declared, and it can be found right here in God's word. Verse 8 even puts it this way: this promise is not hidden. In fact, it is clear. It's near you. It's in your mouth and it's your heart. Verse 11. This promise is for everyone who believes. And then again in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The good news is not some hidden, deep, dark secret. It's not a mystery that needs to be unraveled. It's not some enigma that only the most brilliant minds can comprehend. It is simple so that even a child can grasp it. Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever done something that you should not do? If you have, you are a sinner. And as a sinner, God's anger, his wrath, is upon you. There is only one way to escape the death and destruction that you deserve. And that's by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Savior that the Father has sent. It's so simple, and it's so clear. It's right here in the open. It's meant to be shouted from the rooftop, proclaimed in the marketplace. If you repent and believe, you will be saved. That's for everyone, for Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. If you repent and believe, you are no longer in your sins, but Christ has brought you to the Father's presence and opened before you the fountain of life. Today we've witnessed a wonderful thing. What have we witnessed today? We have witnessed the Spirit working. We have witnessed Jesus Christ building his church. This good news must be believed and confessed. And those who confess it and believe it are called to live out of this truth. So do not doubt. Do not deny. Rather, confess and believe before men this truth: that Jesus Christ saves everyone who calls on his name. This declaration must be made in the presence of others so that everyone can hear what you believe. It's a verbal, audible declaration of what you believe. As our theme states, Jesus Christ calls his people to confess and believe what is true. What Jesus is doing by his Spirit is softening hearts, using the gospel to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend. So if you have not made profession of faith, I encourage you to consider, talk to your pastor, talk to your elders. What must I do in order to become a confessing member, a professing member of the church? Because I want to stand before Christ and his people and declare to the world that I am not my own. And if you have made profession of faith, praise God that he has given you the eyes to see. Because by nature, you would suppress the truth. God has softened your heart. He's given you ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to comprehend what is true, that you can be saved, and that Jesus is your Savior. As a church, we rejoice with these young men here, and we join our hearts with theirs, confessing, declaring before the world, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and the Father has raised him from the dead. So may we all declare, may we all believe what is true. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this most encouraging truth that you save sinners, that we can know the Savior, and that you have revealed yourself to us. So may we all believe in our hearts, and may we all confess with our mouth. And we thank you for the promise that you save sinners from their sin, that you justify us, that you wash us, that you cleanse us, that you make us right with the Heavenly Father. May this truth fill our hearts with joy, and may we seek to live a life that reflects this truth, that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to a faithful Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.